Morning, everybody. All right, it's good to see each and every one of you today. I just really thank the praise team for being led to sing those songs today. Fear has lost its place because the Spirit of the Lord is here. And we're in our series on reconstructing faith, and just like anything that we do in life, once we've been doing it for a while, we can find ourselves in a slump or getting a little bit off track. So in this sermon series on reconstructing faith, we've been talking about the tools and the things that we need to do or that we have at our disposal that can help us reconstruct that faith. And on last week, Pastor Jen taught that we don't build or reconstruct our faith alone, that faith is built in partnership with God and with others. But she also stressed that it's not us that does the work. It's God that does the work. God begins the work, he continues the work, and he completes the work. So that work that he does for us that results in salvation just requires our acceptance. And the work that he does in us, sanctification, just requires our submission. And the work God does through us, service, just requires our participation. So we do this all together as we walk hand in hand as brothers and sisters in this local church. And she used the church at Philippi as an example of a church working in harmony with one another as they walked together, rebuilding their faith and serving out the mission that the Lord had for that local church. Well, this week in Reconstructing Faith, we're going to be talking about love is supreme. We're going to talk about the importance of love and that without the love of Christ operating in us, all is for nothing. So this week, we'll be looking at the church in Corinth. And as opposed to being an example of a church working in harmony with one another, the church at Corinth, bless their hearts. Bless their little hearts. They are an example of a church working in disharmony with one another. Each member was looking out to outshine one another, looking for their own prestige and status. So that caused some divisions there within the church. It caused some jealousies. It caused this overall dysfunction. So this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote it about 55 AD, and you can read about the establishment of this church in Acts 18. And just like the church in Philippi, Paul had a deep abiding love for this church as well. So whereas in that letter, we had you heard the poetic, I love you, and the Lord's been working in you, and he's just going to continue doing good things. He said that here to the church at Corinth, the Lord loves you. He's taught you the truth. You know what to do. But let's talk about some of these divisions that you have here in the church. So he kind of went in on them right from the beginning in his letter there. So just to give you a little bit of background about the city of Corinth, it's a Grecian city about 50 miles from Athens, and it's located on this little strip of land, and it's sort of like situated like Baltimore is situated on the Chesapeake Bay, except for here in Corinth, there are two major trade ports on either side of the city. So there's trade that's coming in from the East in Asia and trade coming in from the West in Europe. So as you can imagine, with this city being a major trade port, it was a cosmopolitan city. It had many, many citizens. It had at least 100,000 citizens in the city, and they had maybe twice as many people who were serving in slave roles to support the trade industry that was there. So you can imagine with this being a very big city, it had a cosmopolitan feel to it. And in this city, even though it was a Greek city, it had a lot of Roman culture and feel to it. Like, even though it wasn't a university town like Athens, the citizens of this city, they really prized knowledge. They loved discussing the latest ideas and the latest philosophies, and they put a prize on wealth and status. And that slipped into the church as well. But I do want to point out something that was a little unique about the city of Corinth as opposed to other civilizations around there. In the city of Corinth, even citizens who had little wealth or little status were able to gain wealth and status in this area just because of all the work that was around there. And that was the odd thing, because usually during this time, if you were born into a certain family or into a certain status, you stayed there, you know, for the rest of your life. So that was a little bit different. So not only did you have citizens of this town who had wealth and status and wanted to keep it and wanted to show it, but you had citizens who were doing a little bit of social climbing and wanted to gain their status and wealth as well. So the culture in this city spilled over into the church. So there was quite a bit of immorality, divisions, false teachings that were going on in this Corinthian church. I meant to mention something. In the town of Corinth, they practiced a number of different religions there, and they had a number of different temples. And there was one temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And in this church, they practiced religious prostitution. That sounds crazy, right? Because I was like, what is that? So, but basically, there was this practice within this temple of using sex acts as a form of worship to the goddess Aphrodite. So they were running prostitution literally out of this temple. And the reason I mentioned that is because some of that immorality that we saw in the city was spilling over into the church at Corinth. So in this church, we even had one of their church members who was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepfather. In terms of divisions in this church, we had members who had a preference for following or being disciples of Apollos. We had some who preferred to follow Peter or Apollos, when in actuality, they should have been following Jesus and having him as their guiding star. In terms of false teachings, they were all over the place with this stuff here. There were some of them that were teaching that, you know, just like if you the physical act of eating food doesn't have necessarily a effect on your spiritual life, well, there were some people were teaching that sex acts that people committed didn't have an effect on their spiritual life. So we know that that wasn't true then, and that's not true now. And another source of division or false teaching was food and idols. There were some people who would eat the food that was sacrificed to idols, and there were others who thought, like, hey, eating this food, like, you're literally practicing pagan worship here in the church. But the false teaching that really was the even more significant false teaching that was happening in this church was the false teaching about bodily resurrection, that there were some people in this church that didn't believe in bodily resurrection. Well, of course, if you don't have bodily resurrection, that is the central tenet to the Christian faith, because we know that the Lord was resurrected for the redemption of our sins. So with all these divisions going on, all this dysfunction going on, what made all of this even worse was that you had leadership in the church that was doing nothing about it. The leaders saw what was going on. The church members know that the leaders know what is going on. And since they couldn't get these issues or their civil issues, these religious issues resolved within the church, they were actually going out to the pagan courts, the courts in the city of Corinth, to have these issues of the church settled by a non-Christian judge. So can you imagine, I got a problem with Pastor Rick. And I'm like, you know what, Pastor Rick, I'm going to take you to Charles County Superior Court. So we can talk about whether or not there's bodily resurrection. That doesn't make much sense, right? So in addition to the additional divisions that going to these courts cause, it had the added effect of providing a poor witness for this church within the community. Because what the community is seeing is these divisions that are going on in the church and church people not being able to resolve their own issues. So that was an issue there. And then another area where that leads into where what we're going to be talking about today is how the church members at Corinth regarded spiritual gifts. Now, I already told you, these are people who like prestige. They like to be, you know, acknowledged and put up front and all that sort of thing. And in this church, they put a certain level of prestige on the different spiritual gifts that God offered. And they had two in particular that they really prized. One was speaking in tongues, and the other was the gift of prophecy. So as Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, in what we call chapter 12, he was giving them instruction on what the spiritual gifts were for. that the spiritual gifts were designed for the glorification of God, that the spiritual gifts were designed for the edification and the building up of the members within that local church so that local church could go out into the community and do the work that the Lord had called for that particular church. So he went on to talk about the importance of the different gifts, but also the importance of having a specific function as a member within that church, and to let them know that the Lord gifted them with the spiritual gifts that he gave them for the specific role that he had for them in the church. So he used the analogy of a human body and its different parts to explain to them how crucial each part of the body was to the proper function and health of the whole body. So he used what we're familiar with, the eyes can't taste, the nose can't speak, and all that sort of thing. So he used that. And as he was finishing up this part of his instruction in chapter 12, what he wanted them to know more about the spiritual gifts wasn't just what they were and what they were for, but the motivation for carrying them out. And that is the love of Christ. So join me today as we read chapter 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. I always wonder how Pastor Jen does this. Like should I move this way or maybe stay in the middle? And if you could read that with me, let's read together. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So in this part of Paul's instruction, he was letting the church members know that whatever they do, however excellent they do it, if they're doing it without love, it comes to nothing. So in this particular church, one of the things that it was reported to Paul that was showing up in this church was that they were church members who would actually speak in tongues. So the pastor or leader would be up giving the sermon, and then all of a sudden somebody would pop up and speak in tongues, but then there was nobody to interpret what was being said in the unknown language. So, what do you think the members were thinking when all of a sudden somebody just pops up in the middle of service and starts speaking in tongues? Or better yet, let's see if Pastor Jim was up here and I'm in the audience and all of a sudden I stand up and start speaking in tongues with no interpretation. Would you have something to say about that, Pastor Rick? Yeah, I think you would. Well, so that's what he was trying to get across to them, is that the Lord has given us these spiritual gifts for a specific function, and he did it for his glory and for the edification of this church. So it didn't matter how well they performed these things. It didn't matter what type of prestige they assigned to it. If they were doing these things without love, all these things came to naught. And came to naught. That's like a 1920s word, right? But as I was going through this, I started thinking about social media. And I was going to pick on someone else, but I haven't been here long enough to pick on someone else, so I pick on myself. And one of the things I like to do, I like to go hiking, I like to go kayaking and all that sort of thing. And whenever I go and I take a picture of myself and I'm hanging off the cliff and I got my little camelback backpack on, I got my hiking shorts and I'm sweating, I got all the things to make this image. And in my head, and I'm not thinking about it consciously, I'm like, oh, I just want to let people know where I've been this weekend. So people start liking, like, oh my gosh, I didn't know how healthy you were. That's so great that you do all these things. And inside I'm like, yeah, see, I'm healthy, I'm good, I got all this stuff going on. And in reality, I'm like, dude, you've been hiking twice in the last 24 months. You are not an outdoorsy person. I do enjoy the outdoor sun, but I cannot claim that I'm an outdoorsy person. So even though I'm putting that out there, I've gotten nothing from it. Because even if somebody's thinking about me, I know that it's not true. I haven't even gained the health effects from it, you know, because I'm only doing it twice a year, you know. So unless I'm hiking like 500 miles, like every time I do this, I'm not getting anything from it. So that's what Paul wanted them to know about this. So as he was telling them why it's important to have love at the motivation of the gifts that they were performing, now he's getting into the part where he's instructing them on why love is important. And he wanted to let them know what love is and what love isn't. So let's read together 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Paul wanted them to know that love is an action, not an abstraction. Are you familiar with some of those love platitudes, like all you need is love? You know, yes. I can't sing it, but yeah, that's who it is. Love is blind, you know. Love is many a splendid thing, and I guess the latest one is love is love. Well, what do those things mean to you? They don't mean anything, really. They're just sayings. But we know something different. We know that God is love. And it reads, God is love. Wait, excuse me. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love, 1 John 4:16. And many times when you see God and Jesus associated with love in the word, it's usually associated with an action. So God so loved the world that he gave an action, his only begotten son, so that those who believe on him may live an action out of love and have eternal life. We look at what Jesus did on the cross. He loved us, and out of his love, he allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to be pierced. He allowed his blood to be spilled for the love that he has for us. And Paul really wanted to impress on them, even though I'm teaching you about love, you need to know more about it. It's not that you just have a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you have to demonstrate that love with action. So when we're looking at things like love is kind, love is patient, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Married people, is patience and kindness, is it easy? It's not at all. So when Paul's talking about love is patient, maybe a better way to think about it is love exercises patience. So when we think about exercising patience as an action, maybe it sounds like it's us waiting on others or circumstances. Waiting on others or circumstances. Maybe it's us not getting angry when our brothers and sisters aren't where we are in our walk with the Lord. Love is kind. How about love shows kindness? Love shows kindness even when we're dealing with somebody we don't like. Even in church, because we're talking about how we treat each other in church. So that happens, right? Maybe showing kindness is showing compassion to a brother or a sister when they do wrong, and maybe forgiving them even though they haven't asked for forgiveness for us. And I had this... I used to sell Aflac, and I was in North Carolina, and if you could imagine me driving in this little SUV all over the back roads of North Carolina, because North Carolina is kind of country. We got two cities, and then that's it. We got like Raleigh, Charlotte, but everything else is back roads. But there's this one client I had. They were a manufacturer of bus seats, which I had never heard of before. Like, I've ridden a bus, but I didn't know that you actually made the seats, but they made bus seats. And I went in, and to this day, I cannot remember what I said to the owner of this company, But whatever I said, it set him off. And he was like, I don't care what you do. You're going to stay here for this long, and you're going to meet my clients and blah, blah, blah. And I was sitting there, and I was like, I wasn't being kind. I was actually kind of stunned. So I said, well, let me just be quiet. So I acted kind, and I just let it go. And I went to eventually talk to some of his employees there. And I remember one of the employees stopping me, and she like bent over and whispered, she goes, excuse me, are you a Christian? And it actually scared me that she asked that question. Because yes, I was a Christian, I am a Christian. But what scared me was that let me know that people are watching me, even when I don't know that they're watching me. So sometimes we might not feel like showing patience. We might not feel like exercising kindness, but sometimes we have to act it until we actually feel it. So then, as we were reading that passage there, Paul went on to talk about what love does not do. Because again, love is an action. So what love does not do is it doesn't act rudely, it doesn't self-seek, and it's not easily angered. So when we talk about not being rude, that means love doesn't condescend to or disregard others. Love doesn't, and we don't, use others, our positions, our status, or even the word of God to elevate ourselves in the church. We point to God. We don't point to ourselves. And because we are a people who forgive, then we don't hold resentments against our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So just like Christ wants the best for us, we want the best for our brothers and sisters. So love doesn't, and we don't gloat when our brothers or sisters are found in a compromising situation. Rather, what love does, or what we do, is walk in joy with our brothers and sisters as they ask forgiveness, seek forgiveness, and make an amends for what they did as they walk with Christ. And we walk with them so they can get to the place where Christ wants them to be. And love always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. So love thinks, or we think, the best of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We assume positive intent even when we disagree. And most of all, just like Christ never gave up on us, we never give up on our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul went on to talk a little bit more back in chapter 12 about how important it is to treat those who might be considered less more than those who are considered to be more. So those of us who have like a longer faith walk, those of us who have, you know, longer time serving in the ministry and all those sorts of things, we're supposed to be there for our brothers and sisters who might not have as much experience as we have. And maybe we don't pay as much attention to the leaders as we do to those who are new in the faith. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 23, Paul wrote, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be indispensable and the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. This is hard because we don't always agree. You know, we're a diverse people. This church in Corinth, it was on an important trade route. Just like our church is diverse, that church was diverse. You had different people from different places, different education levels, different incomes. And some things that we don't think about sometimes are just our personality types, like how we take in information, how we like to be praised. You know, some people like to be praised in public. Some people, if you praise them in public, they feel like you've done something bad to them, you know, because like you put me on the spot, you know. But there's all these different differences that have, which is why it's so important that we serve the Lord and serve our brothers and sisters out of Christian love. And while I'm speaking about diversity is a good thing. You know, it's like, you know, the Lord, he could have made a field of just yellow sunflowers, And as beautiful as those yellow sunflowers are, he's like, I got more for you. Look at this field of flowers that I got over here with all the different types and all the different colors and all this beauty. I gave this to you for you to enjoy. But the other thing to remember about diversity is it's not the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. So as we're learning how to treat one another in Christ here in this local church, because we got to learn it here before we can go out there, we can take those things like diversity and how we think and all those sort of things, and we should keep those in mind because those things are important. But we also have to remember that those are not the main things because we got to work to do out here in the community. And, you know, I was doing this lesson, going over this lesson this morning or this sermon, and I wasn't going to share it, but it really settled in my spirit that I think that the enemy is doing everything that he can to divide the population out there and out here. Because if he can keep us divided, if he can keep us at odds with one another, fighting each other, we fall. If that happens in the church, then there's no hope. Because if we allow that to happen here, how can we go out there and be the hands and feet of the Lord to attack that problem? Because that's a huge problem. And I think that the Lord is calling this church to exercise love amongst each other so we can go out and counter that problem out there. So point two, love is action, not abstraction. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, and that'll close us up here. All right. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, in this part of Paul's letter to the church members at Corinth, he really wanted to impress on them that as important as these spiritual gifts are, as powerful as they are, as needed as they are, most of them are only needed for here. They're temporal. So all this attention that these church members were putting on the different spiritual gifts and saying, well, this one's better than that one, and I want to do this one because I want to be seen in front of everybody. He's like, don't think about it that way. You have to start thinking eternally because we're not working for how we look here. We're not working for how we are perceived here. You know, even the work that we do amongst each other, the work that God is doing in us as we work with one another, he's like, we're working towards eternity. We're working to eternal love. So if you keep eternity at the forefront of your mind and you keep the love of Christ in your heart, then that keeps us in line than what it is that God has for this particular local church. So when we say yes to the Lord, when we give our life to the Lord, he sets us on this amazing journey of maturing and growing. And I imagine sometimes, like, you know, when we're resisting, excuse me, let me talk about myself. When I was resisting and I was like, no, this is not for me and all this sort of thing. And I was like, you know what? I think the Lord's right. And I gave my life over to him. I can imagine him saying, okay, let's go. Now we can get started on what it is that I have for you to do. So, and he does the same thing with this local church. He's brought us together for a purpose, to learn to love like Christ and to be more like him here so we could be more like him out there. So the last point is love is eternal. So as a recap, we started with everything is nothing without love. Love is action, not abstraction. And love is eternal. Again, we can't do these things out of our own strength. We can only do these things if we have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord.